Well, praise the Lord this morning. Good testimonies, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for our final hymn prior to the Sunday morning sermon. Please open up to 63. Hymn 63 really says it all. I'm so thankful it's still in our hymnal. Not like these old-fashioned hymns of the faith. A lot of this contemporary stuff is just garbage, you know. Rock and roll, disguised as Christian rock. but look with me, open up. Fanny Crosby, bless her heart, wrote so many great hymns of the faith in her day. Born blind, but boy, could she see spiritually. And her songs, her hymns, still touch hearts around the world today, some hundreds of years later. Near the Cross, we'll stand for our final hymn and we'll sing the first and the last. First and the last, church. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. Near the Cross. Organ.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, see my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Across a watched wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river. Everybody now, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. Church, please be seated. Let's love the words of that great hymn. And I particularly like on the final stanza, it says, in the cross, be my glory ever. And of course, Sister Ellie always says, the cross is where we need to live, because the cross is where we find deliverance. The cross is where we find grace, and the cross is where we find strength to live the Christian life. She's so right. It's all, hey, where did it all start for us? At the cross. At the cross. So the cross is what will carry us through. There's the power of God unto salvation, Paul said, at the cross. Glory to God. Let's grab our Bibles this morning, church. For our Sunday morning message, I'd like you to open up to Matthew's Gospel this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And as most of you know, in Matthew chapter 21, we have the final rejection of the Messiah of Israel. And as a result, of course, the Gospel is preached to the Gentiles throughout the church age. But keep in mind, as your replacement theologues do not understand and do not believe that one day the kingdom will be reoffered to Israel and they will accept it by accepting the Messiah, the King of Israel. And he will set up a glorious kingdom for 1,000 years. We who love him and have received him will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow, what a day that'll be. No more curse, no more devil, He'll be bound 1,000 years, and it'll be peace and glory on earth. Wow. We're going to rule and reign. You're going to have a position in the millennium. You serve him now, you'll serve him in the millennium. You'll have a special place of service. I don't know about you, but I want to serve God. I don't want to be put on a shelf. I want to serve him throughout the millennium. Here in Matthew 21, Jesus Christ comes into the temple at Jerusalem, offering the kingdom one final time, of course. And I want to preach a message I've entitled to you this morning, When Jesus Comes into the Temple. When Jesus comes into the temple. Look with me in Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin reading at verse 10, beloved. The Bible says, And when he, Jesus, was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Beloved, as I pray, pray with me as we preach on when Jesus comes into the temple. Father, thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. We thank you, dear Lord, that he has become our personal Savior from sin. And we thank you, Lord, for these precious verses couched within the 21st of Matthew, where Jesus Christ comes into the temple and radically changes it. Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart about these modifications that he makes when he comes into the temple of God. Lord, I thank you that we are now the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. And Lord, we thank you for the changes that you make in our lives by coming in. We'd ask you to bless your word now. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, when Jesus comes into the temple, I'm here to tell you this morning that things are going to change very drastically. You'll never be the same once Jesus comes in. Amen? Now, let me ask a question before I begin my sermon this morning. Has anybody been to Jerusalem and been in a temple, a Jewish temple at Jerusalem? No. Everybody. There is no Jewish temple, Pastor. That's right. But there is a temple of God today. There's been temples of God all through the past 2,000 years since Rome destroyed the Jewish physical temple in Jerusalem. And the temple of God is you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And me. I am so thankful that I am an habitation for God. I am a dwelling place of God. I have the glory of God in me, and so do you. You are now the temples of God. Know ye not, Paul said, that ye are the temple of the living God, and that God dwelleth in you. I'm so glad. Now, the world says that you are your own, and just do what feels good. But God says, don't you know that you are my temple? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. The world says, God is not interested in man and not concerned with our lives. But God says, I want to dwell in man. I not just look at them. I want to walk in fellowship with them, not just talk to them. God says, I want to be theirs and they be mine. It is clear, church, this morning, as we read this passage, what happens when Jesus comes into the temple. Four things I want to give you that Jesus does when he comes into the temple. And I rather enjoy these four things because he's done them for me, and he's done them for you. And he'll do it for any human being that will say, Yes, Lord, come into this temple and make me yours. The first thing that Jesus does, notice, when he comes into the temple, he casts out sin from the temple. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 21, in our text, look at verse 12. The Bible says, And Jesus went into the temple of God. Notice whose temple it is. It's God's. And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now notice here, the first thing Jesus does is cast something out of the temple that didn't belong in the temple. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, down around verse 13? He said that I was sold under sin. So were you and I. We were sold under sin. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean the devil legally took possession of our souls. How? By sin. By sin. There's a price to pay. But Jesus casts the sin out of the temple. Isn't that good news? Go to 2 Corinthians, holding your place in our text, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, church. I am so thankful this morning that we've got a Savior that is so powerful that He can cast sin out of a human being's life. You can't do that. I can't do that. But Jesus can. Jesus can. He's powerful. He's omnipotent. There's nothing He can't do, you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look with me at verse 14. Verse 14. Paul says, "Be ye," talking to Christians, temples of God, "be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, time out. Before we continue reading, notice in verse 14 that you are now righteousness. You have the righteousness of God. So he says, you're to have no fellowship with unrighteousness. Notice also that you are now light in the Lord. You're to have no fellowship with darkness, right? He wants your temple full of light and righteousness. 15. And what concord, that's agreement, hath Christ with Belial? Baal. None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Unbeliever. And what agreement hath the what? What's it say? The temple of God. Come in, brother. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now notice in verse 16 carefully. What makes a temple of God? What makes a temple of God? Verse 16 says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. So a temple of God is where God dwells. You see that? And where God dwells today is in His people. I've got such good news, church. God is in you, and ye are the temple of God. But notice, we have no fellowship with unrighteousness and darkness because we are the temple. Why? Because Jesus cast that sin out. The first thing, you know it's true, when you come to Jesus Christ, the first thing He does is puts His finger on that besetting sin and casts it out of your life. Amen? That takes power. That takes the Holy Spirit of God. That takes the power of the Word of God. And I'm so glad Jesus has that power and ability. That is such a blessing. So, when Jesus comes into the temple, first, He casts sin out of it. Some people have a duplex mentality, but God does not live in a duplex. He's singular. He's one. He will not share your heart with sin and carnality. He wants complete sovereignty. He wants to sit on the throne of your heart and reign. Why? Because you're the temple of God. God dwells in the temple, right? Now, you'll still feel conviction. Jesus hears what you hear, sees what you see. He feels what you feel. When Jesus comes into the temple, sin must depart. Amen? Why? Because He hates it. He died for it. He paid for it in order to free us from it. Now, if you're growing comfortable in sin, possibly you've never received God's Holy Spirit. Jesus has never sinned. He's never sinned. And you know what? He wants us to flee from sin by His power. If there is an insensitivity in your heart and life to sin, something's wrong. It's a sure sign of being unregenerate. And what am I saying? I'm not saying you don't sin. I'm not saying I don't. I'm saying that when we sin, there's got to be remorse. There's got to be something that smites you and says, I shouldn't have done that. That's how you know you're saved. Not because you don't sin, but because you can't sin and be happy and have peace. See that? There's the Holy Spirit in you. Now, a little girl in London recently held up her broken wrist and said, look, Mommy, my hand is bent the wrong way. It was bent. It was broken. Listen, there were no tears in her eyes. She felt no pain whatsoever. That was when she was 4 years old. Four. When she was 6 years old, her parents noticed that she was walking with a limp. A doctor discovered that the girl had a fractured thigh. She felt no pain. The girl is now 14 years old, lives in London. She's careful now, but occasionally looks at blisters and burns on her hands and wonders, how did this happen? She is insensitive to pain. She cannot feel any pain, beloved. Medical specialists are baffled by this case. It's called ganglioneuropathy. Ganglioneuropathy. There's another insensitiveness, which is deadlier and more dangerous, insensitiveness to sin. Paul said of people with this malady, they had their consciences seared with a hot iron. These are people who can sin willfully and feel no regret, no remorse, no repentance. That's a much more dangerous disease than that little girl has. They can't feel pain for sin. That's the world that we live in. But I'm so glad that you who are the temples of God, you feel it when you repent of that. First of all, Jesus cast sin out of the temple. But secondly, in Matthew chapter 21, notice that Jesus brings prayer into the temple. Amen? Look with me in Matthew 21 at our text. Jesus not only casts sin out of the temple, he brings prayer into the temple. Look at it, Matthew 21, verse 13. And he, Jesus, said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. Now, notice here very carefully that Jesus Christ specifies that where the temple of God is, there will be prayer to the living God. Amen? Do you pray? Don't answer out loud. I know you do. That's why you're here in church this morning. But I don't believe a single one of us prays too much or enough. We can always pray some more. Bible says pray without ceasing. We're supposed to pray about everything, you know? And my favorite president of all, Abraham Lincoln, in his National Proclamation of Prayer and Repentance in 1863, he wrote, and I quote, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings upon our nation were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we, America, have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then, my fellow Americans, to humble ourselves before the offended deity, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. That's Abraham Lincoln, 1863. That's a president. That's a leader. That's a man of God. Amen. And I tell you, folks, there's no greater president there's ever been than Abraham Lincoln because he feared God. And he believed that America needed to pray to the living God. Prayer brings focus on truth. When we pray, we find focus on who we are and who he is. We are sinners. He's an almighty God. When we pray, we remember what we truly need and where to find it. All we need is God, and we only find him in prayer. When we pray, we find focus on not our problems, but the problem solver. It's not the problems that bring our sorrow, but it's our sin problem and lack of prayer. When we pray, we find focus not on our brother's sin, but on our own. Do not hate the sinner, but hate the sin, indeed. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, don't turn there. Luke 18, 1, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How? When we pray. When we pray. That's the key. Why? Because when Jesus comes into the temple, he brings prayer into the temple. Amen? he brings prayer into the temple. But something else, thirdly, this morning, that Jesus, when he comes into the temple, brings with him. Jesus brings healing to the temple. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is a healing God? He not only heals us spiritually, but if he chooses to, he can heal us physically. Oh yeah, don't let the charismatics and the Pentecostals rob you of God's healing touch in your life. Look with me here in our text in Matthew chapter 21. Drop down with me to verse 14. Don't miss this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Wow. Now, beloved, listen very carefully. This was physical healing that took place for the blind, for the lame. They could walk and they could see because Jesus touched them. But the spiritual application for you and me is clear. When Jesus comes into the temple, he brings healing. He brings healing from all that emotional scar and pain that we've suffered in our lives. He brings healing from having our hearts broken by fellow man. He brings healing from all of the tragedies of life and gives us peace and joy that never existed before. Why? He's a healing God, and he brings healing into the temple. Now, listen very carefully. Tony Campolo, he tells a story. He's a Christian author. Tony Campolo tells a story about being in a church in Oregon where he was asked to pray for a man who had cancer. Campolo prayed boldly for the man's healing. The next week, he got a telephone call from the man's wife. She said, "Mr. Campolo, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer." Campolo thought when he heard her use of the past tense verb, "he had cancer," that his cancer had been eradicated. But before he could think much about it, she said, "he died." Campolo felt terrible. But she continued, "don't feel bad. When he came into that church that Sunday morning, he was filled with anger and hostility toward God. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time because of the cancer, and he grew to hate God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this almighty God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God, Mr. Campola. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence." But the lady told Campolo, "after you prayed for him that day, a divine peace had come over him. A holy joy had come into him. He got saved for real. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we've prayed together. And they've been the best days of our entire marriage. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for his healing." And then she said something incredibly profound to Campolo. She said, "he wasn't cured, he was healed." He was healed. Amen. Listen, folks. Yeah. Jesus is the healer. I am so thankful this morning that his touch makes all the difference. All those pains and sufferings we endure and heartaches we bear, he wants to heal us of those. And he wants to give us his divine peace. Isn't that good? First, Jesus casts sin out of the temple. Second, Jesus brings prayer into the temple. Third, Jesus brings healing into the temple. But fourthly and finally this morning, Jesus brings praise and worship to the temple. Look with me in our text in Matthew chapter 21 again. Look at verse 15. Don't miss this. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that when Jesus comes into the temple, there will be praise and worship to him who is the King of the temple. I'm so thankful this morning that I've learned to worship him. Amen? I never understood about God and worship and praise until Jesus came into this temple. And he teaches us to bow before him. He teaches us to lift holy hands and worship the King and glorify him. And that's where we find our strength, because God inhabiteth the praise of his people. We can't change our circumstances, beloved, but but praise puts our circumstances in the right perspective, Ken Squires once said. Listen, true Christians really can't help but praise God, he can. Psalm 31. Go with me in closing to Psalm 31. I'm so thankful that one thing this Bible teaches is for you and I to praise him all the time. In Psalm 31, look with me at verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. There's a saved man. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Psalm 33, verse 1. Here it is. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. That's fitting for the upright. I love it. He says, praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Woo-hoo! I'm so glad that you and I who know Jesus Christ can sing a new song, a song we never sang before in our entire lives. That is worship of the King. Amen? That's a new song. Listen now. In Psalm 147, flip over there real quick. We'll finish up. In Psalm 147, I'm so thankful that the Bible teaches us to worship the King. In Psalm 147, look with me at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. It's fitting for a believer to praise God. And I am so thankful that you and I are able to do so. Look at the last verse, 20. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. He says the world out there does not know him. But for you who know him, praise ye the Lord. Worship ye the Lord. Glorify the Lord. Bow before his excellent majesty. In closing, I want to give you something, folks. When Jesus comes into the temple, he casts sin out. When Jesus comes into the temple, he brings prayer in. When Jesus comes into the temple, he brings healing to the temple. And when Jesus comes into the temple, he brings praise and worship. But in closing, let me give you this. There was a woman back in the 80s that Miriam and I, my dear wife of 30 years now, knew. Her name was Alice Trentholm. She's got a smile on her face over there because she knows where I'm going. Alice Trentholm was 93 when we met her. Full of the Spirit of God. I mean, this woman, you think you're in the presence of God. When she's just so beaming. So full of joy and peace in God. And her favorite book of the Bible was the Psalms. She read Psalms every day. And she loved to worship the Lord. Well, Alice Trentholm, for the time that we were in Massachusetts, this was back in Massachusetts, 1986 and 1987, and then we ended up in 1988 moving, of course, off to Bible College, preparing for ministry. But I remember we would go to Alice Trentholm's about once a week. We'd go on a Saturday. It was just Zena, little Zena. She was about 7, so cute. And we'd take her there, and we would sing and read the scripture with Alice. And before we left, every time Alice would say, "Come here, children," and we'd all hold hands and form a circle. And she would sing, "God will take care of you through every day, all the way. He will take care of you. He will take care of you." She'd sing that song with such a voice. And we weren't even in the room. She was singing to her Jesus. She was so in love with Jesus. But you know what she had? She was a temple of God. Jesus had cast sin out of that temple. Jesus had brought prayer into her temple. Jesus had brought healing to her temple. And Jesus brought praise and worship into her temple. What about you? Has Jesus done these four things for you? He wants to. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that when Jesus comes into the temple, it makes all the difference in our lives. Lord, we're so grateful this morning that we are the personal temples of God. And that God dwelleth in us. And that, Lord, by your coming into these temples of our bodies, you bring certain things with you. The first thing you do, Lord, is get rid of our sin. I'm so thankful for that, Lord, because I had no way of doing it on my own. But Lord, I'm so thankful for the second thing you bring, and that is prayer, communion with God, communication with God. Lord, I never spoke to you before October 3rd of 1986 when you came into this temple and caused me to become a prayer warrior. Thank you for that, Lord. And then the healing. I think of the healing, Lord, that you've brought to my life. Healing, emotional healing. Lord, you brought healing from hurts and disappointments and pains that people brought to my life. You brought healing, Lord, like no one else could. And then, Lord, finally you brought praise and worship. Lord, you know how I love to put in my favorite worship CD, take the phone off the hook, lock the door, and get in my prayer closet and lift my hands to you and worship the King. Oh, Lord, there's nothing like it. But, Lord, I would never have done that if you had never come into this temple. It's all because of Jesus coming into the temple. Lord, we love you this morning. And we pray that you'd make us the temples of God that you've called us to be. In these last days of darkness and wickedness in the world, help us to be shining beacons of light, even the light of the gospel, into the darkness. Help us to penetrate, oh God, the evil of this world and bring healing and joy and peace and light through Jesus Christ to the lives of those who need you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for it all. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals and we'll stand this morning for a closing hymn. I'd ask you to open up, we'll stand, and I'd ask you to open up your hymnals to hymn 123. One of our greatest of all hymns ever written. It says, "Near to the heart of God." And that's where we want to be, as his temples and his children. We want to be nearer and nearer to him as we see the day of his coming is so imminent. We'll open up to 123. We'll sing all three of 123. Here we go. Get that organ going. Yes. Altar is open if you need it.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who went before thee near to the heart of God.
Amen.
There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God.
Oh, praise the Lord, beloved. Good singing this morning. And good to know that we are his temples. Brother Tim, so good to see you this morning again. And don't forget, no service tonight. We got a blizzard coming in. So we will not be having service tonight. But I'd ask Brother Tim to dismiss us in prayer at this time.
Lord, thank you for your word today, and please bless us in our travels. Bless everybody that comes to this church. In the name of your Son, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. And Wednesday night, we'll be here at 7 if you're able.